Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
We all know that person who has the uncanny ability to point out all of the problems in the world, right? And then to say, somebody should do something about it, right? Well, I'm going to share it with you. I live 5.7 kilometers from here, right? At 11 o'clock at night, if all things are okay, I can be here in 8 minutes, or I can be home from here in 8 minutes. Any other time of the day, it could take 40 to 50 minutes. There is no infrastructure between here and Windhamville, and somebody should do something about it, right? Can you relate? Maybe you drive to work every day, and you hit that same pothole, and you think, isn't that what my council rates are for, right? Or how about the healthcare system? Wow, you spend 14 hours in the ED, and then you decide, I'm not sick anymore, I just got better, and you go home. Somebody should do something about it. Amen? Or you come to church. Hey. And things don't go exactly the way you think they should, and you think, somebody should do something about that. Well, in that context, hey, if you've got the burden, you've got the job, all right? So you come talk to me, and we'll let you fix that up. But maybe on a more serious note, you look around, and you see broken families, and you think somebody should do something about that. Maybe it's the environment. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's human trafficking that's alive and well in the world today. We've all been there. We have that sense of frustration or annoyance that something isn't how it should be. And our first thought is, why doesn't somebody do something about it? Right? But what if that somebody that should do something is you? Wow. Yeah, it's not such a problem anymore, is it? You know, when I was growing up, we had like real cartoons, these things they do today. Yeah, anyway. But one of my favorites was a guy called Popeye the Sailor Man, right? Any Popeye fans? Yeah. So Popeye, for those of you that don't know about Popeye, he was actually a superhero. And he had a girlfriend called Olive Oil. And then there's this guy called Brutus who's always trying to move in on Popeye there. And Popeye would get to a point where he just couldn't take it anymore, where he was breaking. And he would say, I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. Then he would grab that can of spinach, right? Right, and I think that was actually the spinach growers of America that actually invented Popeye. But anyway, and he would take the spinach, and then he would move into action and take care of business, and that was great. And that picture of Popeye makes me think of that moment for you and I, when our frustration and our passion intersect, and then there's a deeper sense of call to say, somebody should do something about it, and I'm going to be willing to be that somebody. We're starting a new series today called Make a Move, and it's inviting you to actually step into things, step into whatever it is God might be putting on your heart. We're going to talk about that a lot today. If you miss any of the sermons in this series, of course, they'll always be on YouTube forever and a day. And how is it forever and a day? You know, that just doesn't make sense. Anyway, it's something people say. But today, we're exploring why doesn't somebody do something about it? History has had many Popeye moments. Most of you will be familiar with Martin Luther King Jr. He reached a breaking point with racial injustice, and he says, I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand segregation anymore. So he stepped into that space, and it cost him his life, but he made a difference. He led the way to that movement. Mother Teresa, before she did all the wonderful work that she did, she walked by poverty every day. And she saw kids who were hungry, destitute, having no hope. And she thought, I'm sure many times, somebody should do something about this. But then one day it wrecked her. And she said, I'll do something about this. William Wilberforce, say that three times fast, decided that the practice of slavery, the trade of slavery, was abhorrent, rightfully so. And he let it wreck him to the place where he says, I can't stand this anymore. And he stepped into that space and he eradicated slavery in Britain. We're talking today about that mix of frustration and passion when you can't stand things the way they are anymore. What if that frustration that you feel isn't just an annoyance, but what if it's a signal of something? Question for you today is, what breaks your heart? Because that thing that breaks your heart, what if that very thing that's getting under your skin is actually something that God, the creator of the universe, is placing on your heart? Just what if that's true? There was a pastor many, many years ago named Bill Hybels, and he coined a phrase called holy discontent. And the holy discontent that he would talk about is when God's heartache becomes your heartbreak. When something that is on God's heart starts breaking yours, and that leads to a sense or a start of a calling in your life. That's the holy discontent. See, often great moves of faith don't start with fire from heaven. They start with a mess. They start with brokenness, a burden. And then sometimes it's a very quiet decision that says, I can't fix everything, but I can't sit and do nothing. And then all of a sudden, a movement starts. That was Nehemiah's story. Nehemiah is a guy in our Old Testament in the Bible. And Nehemiah was what they call a cupbearer. Okay, he had a job in a palace. And he was in Persia, okay? Most of the Israelites, he was an Israelite. Most of them were in Jerusalem. He was in Persia in the palace of the king. He was serving the king as a cupbearer. Very, very important job. But Nehemiah was just a normal guy. And one day, he's doing his job, and he got news that wrecked him, and it changed his life. It says this, I asked them about the Jews who had returned and about Jerusalem. They said, the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. God gave Nehemiah a burden for the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And it's something that didn't just stay in his heart. It became an act of faith, a movement of faith. In the moment when he got this news, Nehemiah moved from comfort to calling. He said, I can't stand no more. I can't deal with this. Nehemiah was just doing his job as cupbearer to the king. And it was a really good job. And one of the beautiful things about it was far from the problem. Nehemiah didn't have to be confronted with the problem every day. And when he heard about it, Nehemiah could have said to his brothers who were telling him the story here about the walls, he could have said, wow, that's terrible. Somebody should do something about it. But he didn't. He leaned in. He asked questions. He listened. And he saw it for what it was. Friends, for you and I today, If we want to stop just saying somebody should do something about it, make a difference in the world, we need to start by being willing to see it. Don't look away. When you see those things, and right now, every one of you, you're probably thinking about something. As I've gone through some of these things, you're thinking, oh, this is the thing that triggers me. This is what's on my heart. See that. Don't look away from that. See, Nehemiah didn't ignore the news. He actually leaned into it, and he cared enough to ask. He didn't need to ask, but for him, he couldn't not ask because that's what was on his heart. See, most people avoid what's uncomfortable. We'll scroll past it and look for the good news stories, or we'll change the channel, or we'll just ignore and say, I don't want to hear any bad news. But Nehemiah said, tell me the bad news. Let me lean into this. Because see, often God uses that stirring when we hear about some injustice or something that shouldn't be the way it is. He uses that to spark us to make a difference. He did that for a guy called Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was living in Egypt. He was raised as Pharaoh's son. If you don't know the story, go read the book of Exodus and you'll learn about that. But Moses grew up and he was an Israelite, and he saw the Israelites being mistreated in Egypt. They were slaves. And one day Moses said, I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. He didn't eat spinach. But he actually went over the top. And he went out and he killed an Egyptian. And then Moses had to run into the desert for 40 years. We'll come back to him at the end of the message today. For David, the thing that wrecked him was a trash-talking giant that was defying the God of Israel. And when David heard it, he said, why are we putting up with this? This is not okay. Somebody should do something. Oh, nobody's going to do nothing? I'll do it. Jesus looked at the multitudes, and he couldn't not see it. He said, they're broken. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They're like sheep that have no shepherd. Nehemiah couldn't not see the wall. So what is it that when you hear about it or you see it, you just can't walk past? It's that thing that maybe even keeps you awake sometimes, or that you're always talking to your friends about, that injustice in the world. Can I encourage you, don't look away, because you can't fix what you're unwilling to face. That thing that is stirring in you, be willing to face that, because you might be able to help fix it. The need that you're noticing might be God's assignment for your life. That's what it was for Nehemiah. Look what he said next. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. For days, I mourned, fasted, and prayed. Nehemiah didn't just feel annoyed. He felt a deep anguish. And that's the next thing we need to understand and learn from Nehemiah, is that after we see it and we don't look away, we need to actually feel it and let it break our heart. We need to feel it so that it can break our heart. This wasn't new information for Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem had been broken down for 141 years. That means several generations of people had decided this is normal. This is just how we live. And, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. But that day, Nehemiah felt differently. That day, Nehemiah decided, you know what, that's not okay. It's the difference between a passing disappointment and a holy discontent. And for Nehemiah, we need to really understand this. It wasn't about walls. It wasn't about bricks and timber. It was about the people. It was about God's people who were scattered, who were unprotected and mocked. And you know what it's about? Even more than that, it's about God's reputation. It's about, hey, God, you're in charge of these people. You're the God of these people. And look at these people. It's a mess, God. That's not good for your reputation. That broke his heart. He wasn't just sad, he was wrecked about it. In 1955, there was a woman in the U.S. in Montgomery, Alabama, named Rosa Parks. Rosa was a black lady. And in 1955 in the U.S., if you were not Caucasian, you were not treated very nicely. There was racism and there was segregation and all those things. And she got on a bus one day, Rosa did, and she sat down in a seat. And that was not the normal practice, okay? Because black people were sent to the back of the bus and made to stand. That day, Rosa got on the bus and said, no, I'm going to have a seat. And they would have tried to move her on, and Rosa would have said, no, nah, I'm not moving, because she had all she could stand and couldn't stand anymore. And this seems like something very small, sitting on a seat in a bus. But it changed a nation. She wasn't the strongest, she wasn't the loudest or the most powerful, but she was willing to be wrecked by an injustice and to say, no, it's not okay. Sometimes the holy discontent that we have is simply when we feel something that others around us don't. Other people had stood on the bus for years and years and years and years and decades and become okay with it. The thing that you're passionate about that's breaking your heart, just because it's not breaking someone else's heart doesn't mean that it's not something that you shouldn't lean into. And by the way, if it's not breaking somebody else's heart, that's okay. Maybe God's not moving in them to do something about it. Maybe that thing, and no, I'm not done, right? But that thing that makes you want to pound your fist on the table. I wish I had an old school pulpit. Yeah. Is the very thing that God wants you to pick up in faith. See, if it moves you deeply, it might be God moving you divinely. That story may not just be something that you're annoyed about. It might be something God wants to work through you to take care of. Nehemiah said this, I confessed, I have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Before Nehemiah made a move, he prayed. He didn't start with a plan, he started with prayer. When we see something and then we feel it, we need to then move to kneeling about it. We need to kneel it, taking it to God first. See, before Nehemiah went to the king, he went to the King of Kings to tell him how he felt about it. And I love Nehemiah's prayer because it wasn't a manipulative prayer. See, so sometimes we use prayer, like we pretend God is a pinata and that prayer is a stick. Right? And if we hit it just right, all the candy's going to come out. So God, do what I want. But see, that's not what prayer's about. Prayer's not about us getting what we want. It's not about us getting the candy. It's about changing our hearts, aligning our hearts with God's. Nehemiah continued after his confession there. He says this, if you return to me and obey my commands. He's talking to God here and reminding God of something. God had said, I will bring you back for my name to be honored. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Grant me success by making the king favorable to me. His prayer was not manipulative. It was a prayer of surrender. He confessed. He said, I have sinned. He got personal with it. And I don't know what he was thinking about there. Maybe it was for the 141 years where nobody had done nothing, right? And he said, our people have sinned. Basically, forgive us. And after the repentance, he reminded God of something, a remembrance. He says, God, you keep your promises. And if I'm God, I just, in my head, this is what the picture is. Nehemiah's praying. He's reminding God. And if I'm God, I got a big smile on my face right about now. Because Nehemiah is saying, God, you said you would do this. This was your promise. And I smiled and said, you got me. Yeah, I'm obligated to that because I said I would do that. And I am so happy because you're remembering that. And you're coming to me and you're obeying me and you're following me and you're wanting me to come through all my promises. Oh. And then, so after his repentance and reminding God, then he comes out with the request, hey, give me success in front of the king today. It wasn't a magic prayer. And it wasn't just a, hey, God, fix this kind of prayer. It was deep and personal. It was passionate. It was persistent. It wasn't just a one-off prayer. It wasn't just one time. He prayed for months, he said. I want you to think about that thing that irritates you and annoys you and that you've been thinking about ever since I started this message today. And how often do you talk about that with your friends? How often do you talk about that with your family, your coworkers, even people you don't know that are willing to listen? Versus how much time have you spent talking to God about it? We're very quick to complain to people about things in the world, but we need to take it to God first. Notice if you read Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2, you're going to see the things that he asked for. And you would have already seen that. If you have the quiet time that we do, our Seeking Jesus Together quiet time, that you would have read about Nehemiah this week already. By the way, tomorrow starts a new month. New quiet times are out on the desk, so avail yourself to that. Sorry, commercial. It's a paid advertisement. Not really. But if you read in Nehemiah chapter 2, the things he asked for, he asked for permission, God, tell the king to let me go, and then some provisions. So I need letters so that they'll let me pass through the forest. And can you tell the people that run the forest to give me some timber? He asked the king for all those things, and the king gave him more than he asked for. He gave him all that, plus horsemen and an army to go with him to help protect him and all those things. And what that teaches us is that when we pray bold prayers, often God's going to answer and do things beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that he is able to do that. We need to understand that prayer turns your frustration into fuel for God's plan. That's what happened with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah prayed, that was fuel for what God wanted to do. Prayers where our holy discontent becomes a holy direction. Nehemiah said, Lord, please hear my prayer. Grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. So he's seen it, he's felt it, he's kneeled it, he's praying. And now Nehemiah is going beyond 4 months of praying. He's sticking his hand up and saying, hey, use me. Use me. He's saying, we need to do it. We need to be the answer to the prayer that we're praying. We need to be willing to be the answer. He didn't stop at praying. He volunteered. Think about Nehemiah. He's the king's cupbearer. It's an important job. He's got no training in construction, no permission, and he's got a very comfortable life right now, away from the mess. He had to have every reason to stay where he was. But God had placed him in a powerful position, in proximity to the ultimate power in the land. And I believe God had placed him there in that position for this time. He had a good job. It was a cushy job. But it wasn't about Nehemiah. It was about being in the position that God wanted him to for this moment. Nehemiah went before the king. The king said, hey, you're sad. Why are you sad? You're not usually sad. Nehemiah said, why wouldn't I be sad? This rubbish has been going on for 141 years, and I've had enough. But I love you, King. You're a great guy. Could you help me? Because I want to be a part of the solution. That moment, Nehemiah's discontent became his destiny. He went and he led the project to build the walls. When he arrived there, chapter 2 tells us the story. He didn't just get to Jerusalem and say, I'm Nehemiah. It's time to build the walls because I've had all I can stand and I can't stand no more. Come on. It says that he went out by night alone. A couple of his servants or, you know, watchmen there with him just for protection. And he looked around, he surveyed, and he saw what condition the condition was. Again, deeper wrecking, he would have seen it firsthand. And then it tells us that then he, the next day, he rallied the people a bit. He said, hey guys, I've got a vision. This is what God's put on my heart. You want to help? You want to come and let's get busy rebuilding the walls? When he moved to action, he still did it respectfully and with God at the center. What we need to learn from there is we don't need to just pray for a miracle. We need to be willing to move into the miracle. That's what Nehemiah was doing here. If we fast forward to chapter 6 of Nehemiah, they're getting some momentum, and the project is actually going well. They rebuilt the walls in 52 days. It's ridiculous. You couldn't even get a permit that quick here. Somebody should do something. Anyway. So they're going along building the wall, and then opposition comes. Distractions. This guy called Sanballat had been kind of poking Nehemiah the whole time along, but then he said, hey, Nehemiah, can you just come down off the wall? Let's have a meeting. Let's form a committee to talk about this stuff and everything. And Nehemiah's response, if I didn't already have other verses that I claim as my life verse, this would be my life verse. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, Nehemiah responded, he said, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Oh, I love that. Because see, the quickest way, the fastest way to frustrate your calling is to get distracted by something lesser. And there'll be plenty of opportunity for that. If you decide I'm passionate about X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to make a difference there, there will be every opportunity for you to get distracted or for you to dismiss that. Like Nehemiah, like Martin Luther King Jr., like Rosa Parks, you and I need to lean into the thing God's calling us to do, and we need to be willing to say, hey, this is God's thing, and I'm doing a great work now, and I can't come down. I can't get distracted from the very thing that God has put on my heart to do. The wall wasn't going to build itself. When my daughter Julia was about 9 years old, I think it was, we were in Australia at a different church. And on this particular day, oh, by the way, pastor's kids always hang out at the church when the pastor's doing stuff. I had hired a stump grinder because there was this big tree that had been taken out, but then there was still this big stump in the side garden, and it just was annoying and in the way and dangerous. So I rented a stump grinder. I don't know how to operate a stump grinder. I've never done it before in my life before then. And anyway, I started grinding this stump. Then one of the church members rocked up, and him and I started just having a chat over by the fence. I was willing to let the stump sit there for a while. And about half an hour into it, Julia, who's 9 years old, comes over to where we're talking and rudely interrupts us, as a 9-year-old will, and said, Dad, that stump's not going to grind itself. And she was right. And she gave me the segue out of that conversation, and then the stump didn't grind itself. I ground the stump. But, you know, whatever it is that's breaking your heart right now, think about it. Hope you've got that in your mind today. What breaks your heart? Write that down. It's not going to fix itself. If you walk out of here today and you just dismiss that, say, you know what, that was a fun sermon. We heard about stump grinding and Popeye the Sailor Man. But if you go out of here today and that thing that breaks your heart and you just say, glad I'm out of there, don't have to worry about that anymore, it's not going to fix itself. It's still going to be a problem next week and next year and 10 years from now. What is it that you can't unsee, that you can't tolerate, that God might be calling you to be a part of fixing? Maybe it's helping families in crisis. Maybe it's the fact that there are kids in the local primary school who come from really tough families and they don't have a good influence in their life. They don't have a mentor, that we have opportunities to actually be that. Maybe it's domestic violence and abuse in the home. Maybe it's the brokenness of our city and the violence that we're seeing in our city. Maybe it's apathy in our churches. Maybe it's people that you are close to, that you know and love, who are far from Jesus. For me, it was being a part of churches that were more focused on becoming fortresses to keep the bad people out and protect the Christians than it was to reaching the people outside the church. It was being a part of that. Being a part of churches that were irrelevant. And worse than that, they were also judgmental and harsh. They were hurtful. They were abusive to people. One of my biggest regrets in life and ministry is that I spent too many years sucked into that kind of church circle. But then there came a time, that's quite a while ago now, thank God, where I made a decision. I'd had all I could stand, and I couldn't stand no more. And I decided, if I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to lead churches where the unchurched people are welcomed, where they can come in the way they are, where we can meet them right where they're at, where they can start a journey towards faith, even if they don't know they're starting a journey towards faith, in a safe and caring and loving environment, where they can find a place of belonging before they even believe what I believe. And that's okay. Many years ago, when I was still in that other environment, I preached a sermon one day in a church that wasn't the church I was pastoring, and a lady came up to me at the end of the service, and she said, "God told me you have the gift of healing." Now, that messed with my theology, okay, because I believe God is the great healer, and he can heal, and things that I'm not so sure, unless you're a medical doctor, that we can just heal people, right? It's God's power, it's healing. So when she said that, I was pretty dismissive. More so then than I even would be now. But over the years, that never left my mind. And I don't know why. People have said a lot of things to me over the years that I let go. But I started noticing a pattern in the churches that God was allowing me to pastor and to lead. Is that we were seeing lots of people who had been hurt by the church, who had been deeply wounded by the institutional church, the organized church, and had been out of church for years and years and years, maybe decades in some cases. And they were coming, and they would. Their testimony is that they were finding healing because of the way we were doing church, because they were being accepted and loved and cared for, and their past hurts were finding a bit of healing. And I've always wondered, is that what that meant when God told that lady to tell me that? Friends, I don't know what it is that God's put on your heart today. But I do know this, that the person that God uses is a person that has a burden for his people, a vision for his purpose. That's that thing that's going on inside you, and then a commitment to his plan. That's where God wants you to be today, to have concern for his people, burden, vision for his purpose, and a commitment to his plan. When God called Moses, remember Moses? I talked about him earlier where he killed the dude and then he ran out into the desert for 40 years. God met him one day in a burning bush. If you're a church person, you've heard this story in Sunday school. And the bush is on fire, but it's not burning up or anything. And God speaks to him out of the bush. And this is what God says to him. "I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their suffering, and I am concerned about their pain." Let your mind go back 40 years. Moses is in Egypt. He sees the Israelites being abused, and he says, "I can't take this anymore. I've had enough." He killed the man, and then he had to run for his life. God's telling him through this burning bush moment, 40 years later, say, Moses, that thing that wrecked you, that thing that has been eating you up for 40 years, I actually feel the same way. I've had enough. And I've heard my people's cries, and Moses, you and I, we're going to go, and we're going to take care of this. And if you know the rest of the story, Moses pushed back and everything, but eventually he led Israel out of Egypt. What if that ache that you have isn't just random? That thing that breaks your heart. What if it's actually God's whisper to you that says, hey, that thing that's eating you up and you think needs to change? I think so too. How about we do something about it? What if that's God telling you that? What is it that wrecks you? What breaks your heart? Nehemiah had lots of opposition, constant opportunities for distraction, but he stayed focused until it was complete. God is looking today for people like Nehemiah. People like Nehemiah, not necessarily to go do something massive like build a wall or even in poverty or whatever, but to make a move. He's looking for people like Nehemiah who are concerned, who move past concern to compassion and just let it settle into their hearts. People that are committed then to being courageous and making a difference. Nehemiah saw it, he felt it, he prayed it. And then he did something about it. That's how a movement starts. That's how things change. If you're looking around the world and you're thinking somebody should do something about it, be the change you want to see. That sounds cliche, and I'm positive I'm not the first person that has ever said that. But it's true. If you think somebody should do something, maybe you're that somebody. And it might be as simple as walking across the foyer out there after church to somebody who's standing alone. That could be a massive thing for them. And it could take a whole lot for you to make that move because you're really shy. It could be buying somebody a coffee. It could be just asking the question, how are you doing? And then really listening for what opportunities might be there for you to bless that person. He's looking for ordinary people today to make a move, to see it, to feel it, to kneel it, and then to do something. The flip side, if we don't do that, is we'll sit in judgment, complaining about it. We'll stay numb to it. But friends, we're not called to do that. We're called to follow Jesus into that thing that's breaking our heart. When we step in, whether it's our families, whether it's children, whether it's injustice or lost people, God will multiply our obedience. And this is what God wants to do right here. Take this home with you. God will use your broken heart to heal a broken world. We see all the problems in the world, and we can talk about it all day long. Go talk about it over lunch. That's fine. But after you're done talking about it, ask God, do you want to use my broken heart about this to heal the broken world? Don't walk away from your frustration. Let it break your heart. Take it to God. And then make a move. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for what we see in how he responded to the news that he got. Lord, it would have been so easy. And Lord, if I'm Nehemiah, I can imagine me saying, oh, somebody should do something. But he set an example for us today that we can latch on to. And Lord, I pray that you would break our heart for the things that break yours so that we can step into them and make a difference. For those, Lord, who are here today and are in need of healing from the hurt that they have experienced in their lives, Lord, whether it be the church or family or whatever, their own brokenness right now, Lord, I pray that you would give them hope today and that you would give healing and then make them someone who can do something about it for other people as well. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for looking at a world that was broken, that needed a Savior, that couldn't have a relationship with you. And Lord, thank you for not just saying somebody should do something, but for you sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you that he conquered the grave so we could have a relationship with you. Now, Lord, help us go out and make a move and change at least our little corner of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.